Good morning, Happy Sabbath Church. For those who don't know me, my name is Jackson. I've been a member of the One Turner Seventh-day Adventist Church for a couple of years now, and I've also been a member of the One Turner Seventh-day Adventist Youth Sabbath School as well. And this year I've just finished Year 12. This morning's church service will be run by the One Turner Seventh-day Adventist Youth Sabbath School, so I hope you enjoy. And the topic of today's service is restart, which I'll be talking about how perhaps we can use such a difficult year as 2020 and perhaps maybe change our focus as Christians. Before I begin, allow me to open in prayer, so if you just bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to present online with a whole heap of people that I can't see. I pray that you give me the courage to get through this, and with what I say, please may it be a blessing to those who are listening. I pray for those who are not here today that you will be with them, and for those who are with us today and who are watching this morning, I pray that they will gain a blessing from what I, myself, and Mackenzie have to present. In your name I pray, amen. So there's been no doubt that this year has been one of the toughest years I personally have ever had to face. With Year 12 being online, so there's been less school time, and there's been less time to go out and visit friends and family, and I found myself very isolated to my own house, which is not something that I prefer, but something that we had to do as a result of the pandemic this year, and it's caused perhaps the connection I have with other people, like some of my more distant friends, to kind of dwindle and become weakened a little bit. However, in light of the easing of these restrictions, the Youth Sabbath School wants to use this morning and use this opportunity as a time to reflect on this year, and maybe turn to what the Bible has to say about having courage and faith in God amidst difficult circumstances. So many of you will be familiar with the story of the Israelites as they were enduring the struggles of having to be slaves in Egypt to the Egyptians for more than 400 years. Which, more importantly than just a story, I think contains a message that would be directly applicable to living in Melbourne during the pandemic. And so I'll be reading from Exodus 1, verse 9 to about 14. So the author of Exodus, Moses, describes the lifestyle of the Israelites as they were being slaves to the Egyptians, as being full of oppression and forced labor, where they had to live bitter lives to work ruthlessly under the rule of the Egyptians. And the Israelites would be forced to work in fields and work hard labor and use brick and mortar to try and build infrastructure and buildings for the Egyptians. And they were slaves to the Egyptians because Pharaoh thought that because there was such a huge number of Israelites living in Egypt, if in the off chance that war was to break out, they may join Egypt's enemies and rebel and flee the country. Hence, they were kept as slaves for Pharaoh. And in a time of dire hardship and suffering at the hands of the Egyptians, we know that God uses Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand in Exodus 13:3. And furthermore, in chapter 14, we understand that after Pharaoh's begrudging reluctance to allow the Israelites to flee Egypt, upon seeing his previous slaves leaving his country, he began to realize that he just lost a whole heap of slave labor that he needs for the infrastructure and the buildings in Egypt. Slavery that his civilization actually depended on. And so he changes his mind and then seeks to hunt down and kill the Israelites. And so he hires or recruits hundreds and hundreds of the best chariots available in Egypt at the time, along with a whole myriad of trained Egyptian soldiers, to hunt down and kill the Israelites. And it's at this point that the Israelites begin to doubt God when they're at the Red Sea and their backs are towards a whole army of Egyptian soldiers racing towards them with spears and shields and chariots who are ready to kill them, and their backs are against the Red Sea and there's no avenue for escape. And so the Bible says that they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And fortunately for us living in 2020, we probably have the gifts of hindsight, and we could probably say, you know, 3,000 years later that the Israelites were at fault for doubting God, because we know that Moses was chosen to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians. However, we don't have to actually experience being sandwiched between a Red Sea and an army of Egyptians to realize that at times we're ultimately helpless to get ourselves out of the situation we find ourselves in. You know, we don't have to see trained soldiers running towards us to know that sometimes there is nothing else we can believe or do than to just trust in God to kind of release us from the struggles we face. And so we're amazed at the fact that God simply asks Moses to just outstretch his hand and strike the ground with his staff to separate and divide the waters of the Red Sea. This passage is not solely that God can do anything and everything according to his will, as we know that, you know, Bible story after Bible story, this becomes abundantly clear to us. I think more importantly, this kind of shows that God calls us to be still, especially in the times where it's so chaotic around us, such as the Egyptians being surrounded by an army of Egyptians, or us living in Melbourne this year, having to be surrounded by all these restrictions and a pandemic and all these health crises that have been going around. And he calls us to be still, not be afraid, as we will see the deliverance of the Lord in verse 13, which is a statement much easier said than done. And this demonstrates the first portion of the quote that I wanted to talk about today, or focus in on today, which I'll just put on the screen, which is, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. It's a quote from Ellen White. Moving on from chapter 17, still in Exodus, chapter 17, we read that after being delivered from the hands of the Egyptians and being fed manna and quail when the Israelites had nothing to eat or drink in the desert, when thirsty, the Israelites again doubt God. And this is surprising, because you know, you would have thought that after witnessing the separation of a body of water, which totally defies everything we know as humans, to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians, you would have thought that they would have unwavering trust and belief in God, that he is there by their side to help them with everything they have and all the problems that they face from then on. But again, they exhibit the features of being a human. They doubt God again, and they cry out to Moses and ask, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? The Bible actually doesn't quite capture the desperation of the Israelites at this time, as they express their distrust in God and distrust in Moses. But their desperation reached a point where they were so afraid of dying of thirst that Moses actually thought that they were ready to stone him. He was actually fearful for his own life, and it just exhibits how they had such a distrust in God, even after all that they'd seen. And this kind of shows that God doesn't like to be distrusted. He doesn't like to be tested. But as always, God's always there. You know, whether we can see him or not, whether we feel his presence or not, he's always there. And he responds to the Israelites' demanding requests by instructing Moses to receive water from the rock of Horeb by striking it with his staff. And essentially this goes to show that God's not there to be taken for granted, but this also shows that even though God's always with us, as humans we constantly doubt God, or perhaps forget about him, or maybe don't think about him in dire circumstances, such as being stranded in a desert without anything to drink. And in hardships like ones experienced this year, where Victoria has endured record unemployment and people have had to constantly remain indoors, you know, separated from loved ones and friends and family, it can be incredibly difficult to hear someone say, oh, just be patient, or just trust in God, especially when God doesn't answer your prayers or your requests the way you want him to. I highly doubt anyone hasn't thought this year that whether or not you've explicitly prayed for it or not, that they just wish that the coronavirus pandemic would just be lifted, would just disappear. And it hasn't just gone like this, you know. We've had to live with it for the whole year, and that's why for this morning I wanted to have the topic be restart, to maybe change our outlook upon, you know, this year, and maybe use it as a focal point, and examine maybe how our faith has changed during a pandemic when we've lost the ability to go to church and we've had to adhere to all these restrictions. And so I wanted to encourage a kind of communal reflection on this Ellen White quote, which I'll reiterate, was, "We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. Particularly when difficulty arises, he has answered our and other people's prayers, perhaps not in the way we want them to, or not in the time and manner that we'd like them to be, but, you know, we got to always believe that he's there." And I wanted to also say that, especially for those who aren't Christians, and probably may use this kind of year as a fuel, and for their distrust in God, you know, they may say things like, you know, if God is real, he wouldn't have put the whole world through a pandemic, and by responding with things like, just trust in God, just believe in God, I don't think it does God justice, and I think we should more focus on the idea of reiterating things that he's already done in the past. For example, with the Israelites, delivering them from Egypt and giving them water to drink, and they had nothing to drink. And the times when God's been there, perhaps use that as something to respond to those sort of interesting questions as well. I think this kind of faith is more comforting, but also kind of shows that we have a better understanding of God's character, because he's always there with us, and that's something we always need to take to heart and remember. What I guess I've learned this year is church isn't a building. It's not the structure or the building on 119 Mountain Highway. What I've learned is that it's a community. It's a group of people that want to worship God. It's a physical structure of a gathering of people who want to worship God. And, you know, through online Sabbath school, online sermons, through music and singing, that's what church is. It's just a gathering of people to worship God. So my central message today was to encourage the church to consider how God works and responds to people in the desperate times, and perhaps maybe consider how God's responded to your requests and your prayers this year, amidst, you know, one of the hardest years I've ever had to endure, and perhaps consider how your faith in God has changed throughout this year. Has it become weakened? Has it become strengthened? And if it has become weakened, perhaps what part of this year actually caused that? Was it the physical separation of people? Was it, like, you know, separation of friends and family? Or was it maybe the something that changed in your workplace or your employment? Or was it any sort of other factor that changed your faith in God? Or perhaps it remained the same or was strengthened. And I wanted to just use this opportunity to encourage people to reflect on this year as we draw this year to a close, and consider how God's been there for you, and I guess how your faith's been affected by 2020's coronavirus. Mackenzie Malloy, another member of the 1-7 Seventh-day Adventist Youth Sabbath School, will be sharing just after me about the future outlook for the church and how the church can restart and change its approach to accepting new people. I will close my sermon with two quotes. Hebrews 10:25, which reads, "Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near." This is something I believe to be representative of what a church is, you know, something that unites people together to worship God, rather than just a physical brick building, which is something that I've learnt this year. And I'll just reiterate the central quote to my sermonette this morning, from Ellen White, that we have nothing to fear for the future, except that we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. Thank you for listening, and happy Sabbath.
Good morning. I have to say this is very weird recording a sermon and all instead of being able to look at all of you, but it's still cool. I hope you've enjoyed the service thus far. Thank you, Jackson, for introducing me. For those who don't know, I'm Mackenzie, one of the youth at Wantirna, and today it is my privilege to be sharing a short message with you. I'd just like to pray before starting, so please bow your heads. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day and the ability for the youth to take this service for the most part. Please be with me and everyone watching as they hear my message, and may they get out of it what you intend. Thank you for your love. Amen. And now to get to my message for today. During this year, many things have changed, as you would all know. People have been at home for what feels like 95% of the time and haven't been able to function as they usually would. While this was difficult and took adjustment, it also came with positives. Despite not being able to congregate as we usually would, we have been able to worship together online, which also meant that many others who may not have come to church before were now able to watch it from their couches. For many, this was easier and less intimidating way of going to church, for possibly the first time or just for the first time in a long time. There was no fear of what other people would think because they were behind a screen. But now that we're going to be going back to physical church soon, are we ready for these people? We don't know the impact that we may have had or if anyone new may come, whether it is on our first Sabbath back or in the months to come. But if they do, is the spirit of the church and the people in it right to accept these newcomers? The first verses I want to focus on today are from Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20, which say, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God." The version of this verse that I chose was the New American Standard Version. I had never heard of it before, but what stood out to me is as the biggest difference between this and other versions is that at the beginning it says, "I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them," where other versions say, "I will put a new spirit within you." By making it collective, it changes the meaning to the verse. A person alone can make a change, but a group together with the same outlook and the same objective, that makes all the difference. And that's what I feel gives the verse its meaning. It's when everyone in the church is given a new heart and a new spirit that when people look at the church, they see God in everyone, not just a few. Church to me is a place where anyone is able to come and experience the true love and character of God. Church is like heaven on earth for everyone who wants it. People feel welcomed even if they seem to be different from what we may be used to. They are able to walk up to anyone in the church and be shown the love of God without questioning and judgment. Some in the church, any church that is, not just ours, have this right. Whereas others struggle with this and can make it harder for the people who need it to be able to come for help even if they don't mean it in that way. This year it has been easier for people to come to church as it has been online. They could just sit behind a screen and hear the message about the love of God, and it has no doubt been a blessing to many. There was a sense of anonymity, and for many who have been scared to take the first step, it was much easier because there was the safety of no one knowing that you were there unless you wanted them to know. But all this will change when churches begin to reopen. I'm sure that many will continue to stream the services as a way to stay connected with people who are more vulnerable or may struggle to get to church. But what will our reactions be if people we have never met and act differently to what we may be used to start coming to church because of this outreach? When people who don't dress like we're used to or don't seem to have the same morals, the people whose lifestyles and life choices may seem questionable, do we believe the church is ready for those people? This may seem trivial, but as someone who has been at the end of this and whose friends and family have been at the end of this, it can be hard. It can cause feelings of confusion because there are many that are accepting of whatever quirks and oddities some may have, but others will look down on those same differences. In a survey published by the Barna Group America, they found that many people nowadays find church an unsafe space due to five main reasons. One, the church is irrelevant, the leaders are hypocritical, and the leaders have experienced too much moral failure. Two, God is missing in the church. Three, legitimate doubt is prohibited. Four, they're not learning about God. And finally, they're not finding community. This is not the case for everyone. Things may differ in Australia compared to America, where this study is from. And every one of these points come on a spectrum depending on which church you go to. But how many of you have heard comments about Christians being judgmental, church being overrated? We know that this is not what we want church to look like, and for someone inside looking out, it may not appear to be like this. But for people looking in, it may have little to no positive experience with church. This is a harsh reality. Going back to the verses in Ezekiel, have the people who have gone to church and had this as their experience been at a church where the people's spirits and hearts have been unified and renewed to reflect the character of God, or have they met people who are still living and teaching by their own strengths and failures? Romans 14, 1-4 in the NIV version says, "Except the ones whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another's whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not treat the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. God understands that everyone is at different points in their journey. People can come to him at whatever stage they are at and feel loved. Wouldn't it be amazing if people could come to the people who represent God and feel just as loved? This doesn't mean that we should give up on our morals and our beliefs to make someone else feel comfortable with living like that. If we can just be a positive person in their lives and show them what it looks like to have God in your heart, they will accept God and take his spirit into them. God will convict them of anything that they need to reconsider or change. We can love the sinner and not the sin. For example, most people know that in 2019, Kanye West released an album titled Jesus is King. It focused on his journey to Jesus and becoming a Christian. I do not know him personally. I do know that he, like everyone else, has done some questionable things in their lives. But listening to that album, as I frequently do on a Sabbath afternoon, it sounded genuine. There was no blasphemy or self-proclamation in the lyrics. It was a heartfelt album about him and God. Yes, he still makes mistakes, but we do too. We just happen not to be world-famous rappers with their lives constantly in the spotlight. And yet a few months ago, I watched a sermon online from a pastor bringing up songs from 2014 and accusing him of being part of the occult because of some of his past imagery, which was occult. There was no acknowledgement of his apparent conversion to Christianity, only what he had been. I don't know where he is on his journey or if his conversion is truly genuine, but it was also not their job to go out there and project someone he claims not to be to the world for the sake of a message. That does more harm to their image than his. Even for people who have been in the church for years and even a lifetime, coming out and admitting that they are struggling with sin can be daunting. Imagine how much good it would do if each person takes God into their hearts and allows him to change their attitude and reactions. Imagine what it would be like if we could prove the stereotypes that say Christianity is judgmental wrong. That people could show their hearts and be a support to those who need it, even people already in the church. So as I wrap up, I just want to reiterate what Jackson said. Good job this year. It's been tough on anyone, but we're still here. People have still been working just as hard, if not harder, to make this year as coherent as it could be, and that is a massive achievement. But we need to be ready to adjust back to a slightly new normal. It may be easy for us coming back to a place where we already feel is home, but for anyone who might just be moving in, it is a big step, and we, or any other church, need to be there, ready to welcome them with open arms. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for being with Jackson and I as we shared our messages today. Please be with everyone who has heard them and leave an impression of our messages on their hearts. Keep us safe during this difficult time and help us all to continue your work. In your name, amen.